As we said, we are really glad that you're here with us. Before we jump into the message today, we had a really great annual congregational council meeting last Sunday night, and some people are sitting here having been to annual meetings saying, like, you had a great annual meeting, but it really was. At least I felt it was, and I had several people who were here give an indication that they thought it was a great meeting. Just for those who weren't able to be here, just want to cover just some really quick highlights of what we did. We accepted our financial statements, which is really exciting when our income statement and expenses almost balance. I mean, like, really close. It was about $5,400 deficit is what showed in our income statements, but what that doesn't account for is that we transferred $5,000 into a designated fund to support our brunch and lunch ministry. So what showed is like minus $5,400 was actually like minus $400. So it was almost as close as you can get to being balanced. So it was really great. Accepted our reports. What else did we do? There we go. We had time to celebrate how God has sustained us through this past year. Some of you don't know the story. I'm going to tell a story I wasn't planning on. We got to November, and we were well behind in our finances. And Tuesday night in November, I was heading into a board meeting where we were going to be talking in detail about our budget and talking about how you're going to spend the money next year when you don't have enough for this year can be a very challenging conversation. And I got to the board meeting about like 7 or 8 minutes early, not a lot, went into my office to grab some stuff, and I hadn't been in the office that afternoon, and there was an envelope sitting on my desk with my name, care of Covenant Christian Community Church. I open it up, and there's a letter from someone I have no idea who they are. They are from nowhere around here. And basically the letter said, you don't know me, but we're aware of your church, and we know sometimes churches just need some encouragement. And so keep this anonymous, so I'm not telling you who it was from, but this is for you, hope it encourages you. And there's a check for $20,000. That totally changes the attitude and atmosphere when you walk into a budget meeting. Just being reminded that, hey, God can provide in ways that we could never plan, never foresee coming. And so we finished that last year with a balanced budget because God. That's all I can say. So, yeah, we celebrated how God sustained us through the past year. We looked ahead to three areas of focus in 2020. And I just want to mention these two so you can be praying and offering your input as you have some thoughts on it. The next slide here talked about projects, kind of a focus on the idea of home. And when thinking about home, we talked about a space for hospitality, a gathering of family, and a welcome of love. So a space for hospitality. This building, like, we are so blessed to have a building that is paid off. And many of you, how many people actually helped build this building? Many of you actually physically helped to construct this space, and we're so grateful for it. But we're aware of some things that need to be changed. And so in some of the things we've talked about is we want to make our main floor wheelchair accessible as like a base starting point. You know, it's not right that, you know, Ross has to struggle up a ramp that isn't safe and then has to have somebody else open the door when we have the technology that he can just push a button and the door should open. We just don't have it on the church yet. And so we want to move forward with that as a starting place. We want to update and repair our current spaces. This church is used in all kinds of different ways to serve the community, and we want to make it welcoming for those different community groups. And then we also talked about finalizing a plan for an addition that would replace portables and kind of make the whole building accessible, and then begin fundraising towards it. So that's what we're looking towards over the course of this year, that we will actually have a plan in place and say, this is where we're going to help make sure this building is fully accessible. We've gotten rid of the portables, and we're moving ahead. So that's some of this, what we talked about. A gathering of family. We want to reestablish an emphasis on house church gatherings, spaces where people can come in smaller groups and just really get to know each other and care for each other and encourage each other and support each other. And that's going to involve training, equipping, encouraging the house church leaders and hosts that we already have, and then also getting more people, because you can't have house churches if you don't have people that are running them, right? So that's something we want to focus on over this year. And then the last thing that we talked about was a welcome of love. Many of you know that in 2015 and 16, we sponsored a family of refugees from Syria who had fled for their safety. So we have the Herrera family that is here in Penetang. Three of them just became citizens just a month ago around. The mom of the family that's here has not seen her mom, her sister, her brother in 5 years now, thereabout, 6 years. And her family, her mom, sister, and brother also had to flee Syria. They're in Lebanon. Where they're not allowed to work legally, they are not safe. They're under threat of violence if they get caught doing any work. The people there get really upset, and so they are not safe where they are. And so we have worked to apply for a refugee sponsorship of a mom, brother, and sister of Iman. And so they have had their interview with the Canadian government, and we're waiting for the results of that. And if they get approved, then we are going to act as their primary sponsors. And so we are going to work to invite the community as a whole into financially sponsoring them to come and join their family here, and then act alongside the family that's already here to welcome them and help them get established here. So those are three things that we are talking about and wanting to do. Of course, that one depends very much on government approval, so you can be praying for that. But that's some of the highlights, some of the things that we talked about and dreamed about and looked ahead to for this coming year. And then, of course, we finished with a really great meal together because you guys are awesome cooks, and I'm grateful for that. That's just kind of like quick snapshot highlights of our annual congregational council. We did approve a budget for this coming year and things like that, but you can take a look at that in the annual congregational council notes that were published and available to you. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into today's message. God, just so thankful for the many ways and places, unexpected many times, that you do provide for us personally and as a family together. God, you provided for us financially. You provided the right people in the right places so that our children's ministry is as strong as it's been in the last while, so that our youth ministry has continued to run, and we have this chance to impact a number of students and families who have no other church connection. God, I ask that we would lean into you and truly trust in you for whatever you're pointing us towards, that we wouldn't be people bound with fear, but excited to follow you. But God, also that we would not be so excited to run that we're running ahead of you. Help us to hear from you and travel with you and partner with you in what you're doing in our lives and in the world. And we thank you, God, that you promise that you will be with us through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, we had the privilege of having Natalie Frisk with us. She encouraged us in the idea of childlikeness in our faith as opposed to childishness, which some of us are more prone to. But we want childlikeness and also that we would welcome the children among us in beautiful ways. But before that, we were working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I feel like I need to start this section with previously at Covenant Church. Prior to that, we were working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And we made it through to Matthew 5:17-20. And in that passage, we came up against something that's been an issue with the church since its earliest days. The issue is, how do people who say we are Jesus followers, Christians, Christ ones, relate to the Bible, the written word of God? Jesus is called the living word. How do we as living word followers relate to the written word? How do we relate to the letter of the law in Scripture? This side of Jesus and this side into the journey of the church, I think it would be fair to ask not just how do we relate to the Old Testament, but the entire written work of Scripture. Are we followers of a person? Are we obeyers of a book? Or do these things even conflict? Maybe they don't. Maybe they do.
We started talking about the tension in that. In Matthew 5, Jesus says that he came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. There's all of the written word. He came to fulfill it. And because of that, he also said we can't just throw it away. We can't get rid of a book that is actually pointing to him. But it's clear that we need to read it differently and read it through an understanding of Jesus and his fulfillment of them. And finally, in that passage, Jesus says that those who follow him will live with righteousness. Although our relationship with the law and the rules changes through Jesus, living rightly, living with justice is important to God. You know, when we concluded that message, I spoke with several of you who still had questions, and I'm glad you still had questions on this issue. How do we who follow the person of Jesus relate to the written scripture? That question is one that we can't resolve in a 30-minute sermon. In fact, we can't really resolve it in a year of 30-minute sermons. The question is one the church has been struggling with for a couple thousand years. Disagreements about how Christians should think about and relate to the Bible is at the heart of most of the divisions in the church. That and just fighting for power. That would be the other thing. To be perfectly candid, we've had people leave Covenant in the last year and a half because they read the Bible and approach the Bible differently. That's part of the reality that we live in our world. This is an important question to consider. And so I'd like to take a few more weeks to dig into this question apart from the Sermon on the Mount before we jump back into the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, back in the Sermon on the Mount, continues to show us, give us guidance on this. But we're going to take 3 weeks to look in the book of Galatians. If you have the book, your Bible with you, turn to the book of Galatians. It's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And largely, this is Paul's attempt to wrestle with this exact question. How do we as followers of Jesus relate to the law, the written word of God, and the commands that are in it? The church in its earliest days was split between Jews, those who were deeply rooted in Scripture and obeying Scripture, and the Gentiles, those who came to Jesus without roots in Scripture, without the sense of obedience to it. To put it in contemporary language, you had people who've been raised to obey the Bible and people who had not been, who didn't really know what the Bible was all about. The Jews loved Jesus, but they were convinced that to follow Jesus meant a commitment to obeying the Scripture and everything that it commanded. God began to reveal, however, that one could be a follower of Jesus without actually, put in quotes, obeying the Bible. He started showing this with Peter. Peter had this dream. You know, every good Bible obeyer knew that you weren't supposed to eat certain kinds of meat because that's what it said in the Old Testament. And God came to Peter in a dream and he told Peter, actually, no, like, take this and eat it. And Peter started to realize that, oh, wait, Jesus has done something radically different here that's freeing us from that letter of the law that he had been bound by. Later on, as you get into Acts, there's a council in Jerusalem to discuss what these Gentiles, these people who came to Jesus apart from Scripture, apart from the Old Testament, what do they need to obey? And this council of the apostles responded to those people. There's people standing up saying, when they come to Jesus, they need to start obeying everything. This council got together, and this was their response to the people who said the Gentiles needed to obey everything. They wrote this to the Gentile church. They said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. There's over 600 Old Testament commands. They said, try these ones on. They confirmed that one could follow Jesus without an emphasis on obeying the letter of the law in Scripture. But that didn't end the controversy at all. In fact, have you ever had those times where you come to a conclusion that's different than what somebody else wanted, and so rather than coming alongside, they just dig their heels in even more? That kind of happened here. The people who wanted people to have to obey, I shouldn't even say wanted. They were convinced that you had to obey all of Scripture in order to really be accepted by God. even if you came to God through Jesus, they dug their heels in and wanted to convince people even more. So this guy Paul, the writer of Galatians, ends up being the primary missionary, the messenger of the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. He planted churches all around the Roman Empire, and one of the areas he planted churches in was Galatia. This area included a few different cities, and the churches there included both Jews and Gentiles. When Paul preached there, he made it clear that salvation came through the grace of God offered through Jesus and not through obeying the law. That's the good news they believed in. That's the good news they started to follow. But when Paul left, things started to go wrong. So Paul responds to what's going wrong with this letter that we have that's written to the churches in that area. So after the first five verses, it's really Paul's customary greeting. Paul jumps to the hard point. This is what he says in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Whatever is going on there, it has them turning away from what Paul preached to such an extent that Paul says it is no gospel at all. What you are doing is not the good news at all. What's going on that's so destructive? Are they preaching atheism? Are they throwing the Bible out and getting rid of the Ten Commandments in schools? Are they welcoming people in the church that should be considered immoral or unclean by God? Whatever is going on is major. It's really serious. And Paul continues with these words. He says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let that person be under God's curse. As we have already said, and so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let that person be under God's curse. Paul is using the strongest language possible to speak against whatever is happening in the Galatian church. After speaking so strongly against this false gospel, which he hasn't actually indicated yet, Paul takes what seems to be a detour. From chapter 1, verse 11 to 2:10, he launches into a bit of a biographical sketch of his own journey as it relates to whatever he's going to talk about. First, he references the fact that Jesus showed up to him in a unique, special way to help him understand the good news of Jesus. Before that, he'd been a devotee to the Jewish religion to such an extent that he said, nobody was more committed than I was. And he was so committed, he was trying to destroy this group of Christians. No Jew was more committed to following the Jewish traditions than Paul was. But then he was called by God into something different. What happened was he got away. When that happened, when God called him, he got away and basically spent 3 years listening to God and learning and studying Scripture. After those 3 years, he went to Jerusalem. He met with Peter and with James. And only after that did he go out and begin to preach the way of Jesus. And he preached for 14 years. And the churches back in Judea, where the church had started, they gave thanks to God for his preaching. After 14 years, he finally went back to Jerusalem and met with the leaders of the church there. He consulted with them about what he was preaching to the Gentiles to make sure, as he said, that he wasn't preaching in vain. That's kind of bold, eh? To preach for 14 years and then check to see if what you're preaching is okay. But that's what he did. And they all affirmed him and supported him. While he was there, though, a group of what he calls false believers got in and started to spy on him and his friends. They tried to get the church leaders to force Paul and Barnabas and Timothy to start following the Jewish regulations. But Paul defended the good news he had preached. And the church leaders, Peter, James, John, they accepted Paul and Barnabas as co-workers and affirmed the message they were preaching. And then starting in verse 11, it becomes clear exactly what this issue is that Paul is addressing and why he's explaining all this background to what he is teaching. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul recounts a visit to Antioch, one of the cities in Galatia, from Peter. It says, it may say Cephas in your translation. Cephas is Peter, same guy. So Peter shows up, And at first, he ate with the Gentiles. He enjoyed the meals with them. He accepted them without any sense of they need to obey the law. But then some people came who were part of this group that said, no, you need to obey the law. You have to obey all of these commands if you're really going to be accepted by God. Yes, it's through Jesus, but you have to obey the law. And Peter changed his behavior. He didn't want to face criticism from those who felt the law had to be obeyed. So he withdrew from the Gentiles. And he sort of started this posture of rejecting them. Now, if the guy who is like the leader of the church as a whole starts to reject you, the logical conclusion is that I'm being rejected by the church. And so that we need to change what we're doing in order to be accepted by the church. And his example led other Jesus followers to follow suit. Even Barnabas started to be led astray by Peter's action and behavior. And it even led the Gentiles to believe that they had to follow the law. They had to follow obedience to the written word in order to be accepted by God. And this is where Paul, for lack of a better way of putting it, he loses it on Peter. In this letter, he recounts his rebuke to Peter. But it's clear that how followers of Jesus should view the written scripture is still a major issue among Galatians, even though this happened at some time in the past. Beginning here, really, at verse 15, and continuing through, really, the rest of the book, Paul spends his letter working through why a proper understanding of the written word of Scripture is so important to him and important to the heart of the good news of Jesus. We're going to very quickly consider just a few verses before we go this morning, and then we'll cover highlights from the next two chapters next week and the final two chapters 2 weeks from now. Let's read Paul's response to Peter and this idea that the emphasis for Jesus followers should be. This is Paul's response to the idea that followers of Jesus need to obey the written word. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles," some translations have sinful in quotes, like not those sinful Gentiles, "we know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Three really quick things that we see in here. He starts with what I call a reference to the foundational faith. And there's two parts to that. One, we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. No one can come to a right relationship with God by obeying the rules. It happens through faith in Christ, not by obeying the law. And he emphasizes at the end of verse 16, no one will ever be made right by obeying the law. If you think, if he's writing them, if you think that you're going to be able to measure up, if you can just obey all the 613 rules, then you're never going to make it. If you think that you can be made right by how you act and what you do, and you can look around and see, I'm okay compared to those other people because look how good I am, you're never going to make it to the standard that God wants, because it's not really about reaching that standard at all. It's about Jesus. And it's about faith in him that makes people right. There's this foundational faith that you have to hold on to if you're going to be right with God. In 17 and 18, he does I think this is a really cool and kind of crazy thing. He flips the question on its head. Because people were saying, you're coming to faith in God through Jesus, and things you're saying things are right, and then you're becoming like those sinners because you're not obeying the law. And He says, you know, if we become like those sinners, again, it probably in quotes because it's their idea of what a sinner was someone who didn't obey all the rules, right? And so you come to faith in Jesus, so you say you don't have to obey all the rules, and now you're becoming like one of those sinners. Are you abandoning the law? Like, that's making you a sinner when you abandon the law. And Paul says, no. We find ourselves among the sinners. That doesn't mean Christ promotes sin. In fact, you know what is sin? Is when you start to rebuild that law that Christ broke down. That's the sin. He like flips it on its head. These people who are saying you have to obey the law are pointing at everybody else and saying you're sinners because you're obeying the law. And Paul says, no. The sinners are the ones who are rebuilding this thing that Jesus tore down. That's where the sin is. Because you're saying that basically that Jesus wasn't necessary at that point. We sin by rebuilding the old system that was torn down through Christ. That's 17 and 18. And then verses 19 to 21, he gets to the choice that he made, and really the choice that ultimately we all face. He says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live with God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The choice is basically this. Are you going to live by the law and accept its condemnation? You're going to live by the law. You're never going to measure up. You're going to accept his condemnation. The condemnation is death, is not living with God. Or are you going to die to that law and live by faith? That's ultimately the choice people face. He doesn't hold it up and say, you can like follow Jesus and have the law on the side. He actually is saying, no, you need to die to that thing if you're really going to live in the way of God. Ultimately, the choice is not, in this context, the choice is not between morality and immorality. It's not a choice between doing the things accepted by the church and the things rejected by the church. It's a choice between faith and rules. A choice between accepting that Jesus is enough or saying, no, you got to follow all of these rules. And in his words, making the grace of God as meaningless. Choice to accept death to the life. Death to the law and life by faith in Christ. Now, those of us who grew up in a setting, in a context, whatever the church setting was, those of us who grew up with an emphasis on rules, very quickly can get scared by the implications of this. We've heard things like, yeah, but if you do that, there's this slippery slope and who knows where it's going to go. And we can start to like, get this panic in us. I can relate to this if this is you. Like, this is a shocking thing that Paul is saying. That if you're going to live by rules, you're basically saying the grace of God is meaningless. Which one's it going to be? Are you going to take Jesus or are you going to take the rules? The fact that this can still scare you and me today suggests that it's just as essential to preach this today as it was when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. This would have been absolutely shocking to people who spent their whole life saying you're only accepted by God if you obey these rules. If you live this way, that's how you're accepted by God. And when we're confronted with this, it kind of begs a couple of questions. We don't have time for questions from you guys today, unfortunately. But I just want to leave us with these questions that this way that Paul is unfolding things in Galatians, it forces us to wrestle with a couple of questions. Skip a slide and go to the last. Can we go to the next slide? And the next one. And one more. Okay. First question that we're forced to ask is, will you accept the welcome God offers regardless of your life? Regardless of what's going on in your life? I hear regularly from people, you know, I just need to figure this thing out, and then I'll be okay to come to Jesus and accept him by faith. Or, you know, I can't really follow Jesus because I don't know enough, or I'm not a church person, or people will judge me because I don't have all the answers, and so I'm not ready yet. because I just have to get this thing figured out. And this whole thing says, no, it's not about figuring anything out. It's about having faith in Jesus, because he is enough. Will you accept the welcome that God offers regardless of your life? Regardless of what you've done or what you are doing? Regardless of where you've been or where you think you're going? Will you accept the welcome God offers? For those of us who have accepted that, the next question can be challenging. Will you extend the welcome that God offers, regardless of others' past and present life? When we look at people and think about how they're living, we'll welcome them if they fix that and get that cleaned up and don't do that anymore. Or do we say, actually, no, the faith in Jesus is enough. Let's welcome them. Let's invite them in. So remember that no one is ever made right by obeying the law. I had a friend who was a pastor, and I remember interacting with him one day, and he was so excited. He was so excited because this couple that he had been ministering to for an extended period of time, well, they had been living common law, and his great excitement was he'd finally convinced them to get married. Nothing about Jesus. As though the big win was he changed like some level of his perceived morality in their life. Nothing about Jesus. And I sat there thinking, okay, what's been accomplished? In terms of their movement towards Jesus, you won an argument with them and convinced them to sign a piece of paper. But were they welcome before that? Like really, truly welcome before that? Our tendency is to sometimes rebuild an old system of law that was torn down through Christ. I'm not saying that how we act and behave doesn't matter. Jesus talked about how our righteousness should be beyond that of the Pharisees. But the welcome that Jesus offers is not built on around anything about obeying the set of rules. Will you extend the welcome God offers to people, regardless of what's going on in their life? If we do this, what do we do with the law? It kind of sounds like we're getting rid of the Bible if we do this. We're going to get more into that next week. But it's essential before we get to that, that we join Paul in this fundamental element of the good news of Jesus. We are made right with God because of our faith in him, not because of any measure of obedience to the written word. The invitation is simple. Come to Jesus. Find hope and rest and abundant life in him. And that's the good news we are invited to share and offer to others. Let's pray, and then we'll sing in closing. God, this is hard. Because so much of what we want to do is we use the language of obeying you. And we want to live in a way that both pleases you, but also is the best possible way to live. And it's so easy to get confused with the idea that, and start to think that we have to do that in order to be loved by you and welcomed by you and accepted by you. God, help us to accept the grace and love that you offer freely, absent any level of obedience to rules. And God, help us to be a people that make that welcome absolutely clear to others. God, as we wrestle, as we continue to wrestle with how do we then relate to this book as people who follow you, I ask that you would lead us and guide us and that you would be present with us in the questions we have, but keep us firmly rooted in that welcome and love with you so that we don't feel like stuff is shifting under us, because you, Jesus, are our foundation. In Jesus' name, amen.